Great. Hello, church. My name's Nick. I'm the associate vicar here and particularly responsible for the evening service. I'm going to rub this bit out now. Don't worry, you'll see it again later. We're starting a new series, as Pete said, in Genesis. Just look down, chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the Bible. First three words, have a look down. In the beginning. Right, we're being introduced to a story in the beginning. Now, I'm calling this series Seeing Through Creation. And I don't mean seeing through the way that you'd see through a con man or a lie or something. I mean seeing through the way that we would see through glasses. Right? This is the story through which we learn to see everything else. Over the coming weeks, we're going to see how this story shapes how we see our identity, our problems, our relationships, and most importantly, our God. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, look, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Because by it, I see everything else. See, the Christian story, it provides us with a set of lenses, not to look at, but to look through. We don't understand this story kind of via other stories, whether that's modern psychology or scientific accounting. We don't explain this story by something outside of it. Now, what we find as we look at this story is everything else, every other story, every other account fits inside this story. What we find as we come to this story with our modern minds and our questions, what we find is that this story starts to question us because we're encountering the most fundamental reality. We're encountering God himself. So look, as we kick off this story, can I just lead us in a prayer for our time in the next few weeks? Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you that your story is the story. And I pray for myself, I pray for our church family gathered here this evening, that you would teach us to see things, our lives, our problems, our struggles, our relationships, particularly you. You would teach us to see our lives through this story. Amen. Amen. Now look, tonight we're actually just going to be looking at verse 1, Genesis 1, verse 1, just one verse, and because of the way that it shapes our understanding of all of reality, of everything that exists at the most basic level. So please look down with me again if you will. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So look, at the most basic level, what makes up reality? Well, look, you've got the creator, God, in the beginning, God, and then you've got the creation, created the heavens and the earth. It's not to scale. Okay. You've got God, and you've got stuff that God has made, both physical and spiritual. God creates all that exists outside of himself. Right, so that means that everything that is either God or something that God has made. Right, there's nothing here. Nothing exists there. And that might sound basic, right? But it's actually really interesting. It's different to so many other beliefs. If you read other ancient creation accounts, this is so different. So I've got an interesting one to show you. This is a Greek account of creation called Hesiod's Theogony. It's taken from between 7 and 8 BC, and it's a bit crazy, okay? So check it out. It says this. And great sky came, bringing night with him and spreading himself out around earth in his desire for love. He lay outstretched in all directions. Then his son reached out from his ambush And he grasped the monstrous sickle, long and jagged toothed, and eagerly reaped the genitals from his father. Ooh. And threw them behind him into the strongly surging sea. White foam rose up around them from the immortal flesh. Right, crazy, hey? But look, you see in that account, you've got, it's so different to this. You've got these different sort of gods, and they're kind of like fighting each other, and out of that kind of combat, and they use, in this case, genitals, to sort of create creation. Now, you see how different that is from Genesis 1, verse 1. Look at it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has no opponents. He has no helper. He doesn't use any raw materials. He makes out of nothing. Now, what does that mean? Well, I suppose that means that God is totally independent of creation. He is in a category of one, utterly above and beyond us. Right from Genesis 1 verse 1, it's wanting to show us, right, that there is this distinction between the creator and the creation. The creator is utterly above and beyond the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Theologians, as I say, call this the creature-creator distinction. And the Bible says it's a massively big deal for how you view yourself and how you view God. So check out these verses from Romans chapter 11. Says this: who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. God doesn't rely on anything. God doesn't depend on anything outside of himself. Is that how you think of him? I suppose if we flip it around for a second, though, we, as part of the creation, well, we do depend, don't we? Look at how it says it. From him and through him and for him, you and I exist. You see the difference there between God's existence and yours? Our existence is willed by another. Every cup of coffee you have, every morning you wake up, every laugh, every breath, take a breath with me, willed by him. He is utterly independent. We are utterly dependent upon him for every moment of our existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, because of that distinction, immediately there are kind of two different mistakes that we could make with this. Right? The first mistake would be to think of the creator as if he's part of the creation. Now, look, I think people do this all the time. I had a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago. He came to see me here in Crowbury, took me out. We went for a curry at the Rose of Bengal, and we got chatting, and he wanted to talk about God stuff. And he had this big problem with the idea of God judging people. And as he spoke, I began to realize more and more, the problem is, he thinks of God like a person, but bigger. You know, kind of like the Greek gods, flawed just like every other person, but just bigger. But no, guys, if we get Genesis 1 verse 1, God is not like us. Isaiah 55 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We can't think, we can't relate to God, the creator, as if he's like the part of the creation. That's one mistake, relating to God like he's a bigger version of us. Second mistake, though, would be to treat anything in creation like it's the creator. Right, for you and me, to prefer anything in creation to God. Anytime you and I prefer things in this world to him, when they are from him and they depend on him, do you see how messed up that is? That's twisting the basic makeup of reality. It's wrong. It's seriously wrong to prefer things here and now to God. Now, we're going to think more about that when we get to chapter 3. We're going to think more about how we do that and why that's such a problem in chapter 3. But for now, you've just got to recognize there is this distinction between the creator and us as part of the creation. And we're going to think now just a couple of things then that flow from this. There's this distinction between the creator and the creation. And what does that mean? Well, first, that means God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. Check out how it says it in Acts chapter 17. This is later in the Bible. And it says this. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Notice, God does not need anything in creation. And one writer put it this way, I love this. One writer said this, God did not create because he had to. He did not make the universe to satisfy something that was incomplete in him. He does not need the universe to be who he is, and he does not need us in order to be fulfilled. You think of God that way? Let me ask, has anyone seen the movie Clash of the Titans, the recent one, where Liam Neeson plays Zeus? Of course he does. He gets all the best parts. Where Liam, anyone seen this? It's kind of funny. The gods in this film, they're struggling a little bit. They're a bit sad, and they're losing their power because people aren't praising them. And so they get together, and they form this plan to get attention from people to sort of power up their god batteries and get their powers back because they need people's attention. And again, it's easy for Christians, I think, to think that a little bit that way about God. When we think, you know, when we come to church or give God attention, we think we're doing him a favor. But no, look at the verse again, verse 24 or verse 25. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So first implication, God does not need the heavens and the earth or us. He doesn't need us. But the second implication runs right out of that, and it's really cool. The second implication of that means that existence is a gift. God did not need to create any of this. It's an overflow of his grace and his kindness to us. Our basic orientation to life is that it is a gift that comes to us. Now, guys, that is so different from how most of life works. Look, in most of life, it works like this. We earn, we work, and then we receive, right? It works like this. We work, and then we receive. So, look, teenagers, your exams. You work, and then you receive whatever grade. Or money. We work, and then we receive a salary, or even relationships to some extent. We work at them and we put effort in and we receive love and friendships. But when it comes to the way the Creator relates to creation, the way God relates to you and me, you see, it's a totally different dynamic. We don't earn anything. No, He grants us existence as a gift. It comes from Him as a gift. And we respond in thanks and praise. That is the way the Creator relates to creation, as a free gift. It's the way that God relates to you and me. Our very existence is a gift from Him. Now, we see that same dynamic, right? We see that most clearly when it comes to salvation, right? The idea that Jesus Christ came into this world to take the punishment for our sins, the separation from God that we deserve in hell, on Himself, so that for free, as a gift, we can receive salvation. It comes to us from God. We don't earn it. We receive it with thanksgiving and praise. It's the same dynamic. That is the way that God relates to all of creation. Now, just quickly, if you're not a Christian, if you're just looking into the Christian faith here, if you are going to come into a relationship with the living God, you can't approach Him as equals. If you're going to come to know Him, you are going to only be able to do that in the position of a receiver. You're already receiving your existence. You also need to receive His grace, His salvation. We can't come to Him as equals. The Creator relates to the creation by His grace. But for those of us that are Christian, I think this is amazing news, right? Because it means that our basic orientation to life is one of thank you. That you did not need to give me any of this, but you chose to as an overflow of your love. Now, this is a terrible analogy, okay? But when I was younger, when I was first married, I had this really rubbish car. I called her Tallulah, and I loved her dearly. That's my dad with Tallulah there. But the car was naff. It was rubbish. It was a bit of a liability. And there I am, a young man. I'm pretty poor. Just got married. I had a job where I had to travel around the country quite a lot. Car was a bit knackered and rubbish. And do you know what happened was an older couple from my church gave me a car. They didn't need to give me a car. They didn't gain anything from giving me a car. It was an overflow of kindness to me. And I just received it. And every time, so my basic orientation to that car, every time I got into it, was thank you. Yeah, sometimes the journey was good, sometimes the journey was hard, but my basic orientation to the car was you didn't need to give, and you did thank you. Now, guys, if this is true, then for a Christian, our basic orientation to existence is thank you. Might be a good day, it might be a bad day, but I am receiving this as an overflow of God's grace, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't need to. It's a gift to you and to me. Our basic orientation to life is one of thank you so much. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what are we going to do with this? Well, just two things we're going to do to finish. One, firstly, we're going to see three views of the world that this rules out, and then we're going to see what how we're invited to respond, how the Bible invites us to respond to this truth, okay? So three views that this rules out, and then how we're invited to respond. Everybody with me so far? Good. Okay, so first view that this kind of rules out would be what's known as, in RE classes, what's known as dualism. Okay, the idea of dualism is that you've got God and you've got the devil, and they're kind of at the same level, and they sort of battle it out in creation. Christians can sometimes slip into thinking this way as well. Like God and the devil are kind of on the same level, and at any one moment it might be God in control, it might be the devil in control, we don't really know. We hope God will win, we don't really know. But no, do you see, guys, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing between God and what God has made. Now that means that the devil, is a creature. He is created by God. Now that raises a whole bunch of questions, and we might get some in a couple of weeks. Do come and ask me, why would he do that? But you see, this view can't be right. It can't be right. God and the devil are not at the same level. He is the creator, utterly above all creation. Fantastic news. It means that we don't have to be uncertain like this. Okay, so dualism, that's out. That can't be that. Second view would be multiple competing powers. Now, look, I think there are ancient versions of this, and there are modern versions, So, an ancient version of this would be, for example, like the Greek gods. So in the Greek myth, you've got all these different gods, and they stand for different things that are important to humanity. The god of love, and the god of war, and the god of partying, and the god of all these different things. They're all at the same level, and they're all kind of clashing with each other, and people get stuck in the middle, don't know what to do. So for example, there's this myth called Orestes, right? In this myth, his mum's killed his dad. Don't ask why, just as. And one set of gods say to him, oh, you've got to kill your mum. The other set of gods say, oh, no, don't kill your mum. That's a bad thing to do. And Orestes, you see him there, is trapped in the middle. Oh, I don't want to upset those gods. I don't want to upset those gods. What do I do? He's stuck in the middle. And it's a nightmare. Now, I think there's a modern version of that. Not with gods, but with ideals. It's what we see going on around us all the time. Right, real example. Do you remember at the beginning of this summer, there was a girl in a school in Buckingham, and she said, I want everybody in my class to treat me as if I'm a cat. I identify as a cat. Everyone has to treat me as a cat. Right, and the poor kids in her class were just trapped. They were torn. Because over here, there was one ideal, freedom of speech. And people would say, no, if you don't think she's a cat, you can't be forced to pretend that she is a cat. That would go against your rights, freedom of speech. But then over here, you've got another set of ideals. You've got to care for individuals. That's the most important thing, some people were saying. If you disagree with her, you might upset her self-understanding and do her real harm. Freedom of speech versus caring for people. And just like the Greek gods, those ideals are at the same level. They're within creation. And so these kids are stuck in the middle. What do I do? I don't want to go against kind of freedom of speech, but I don't want to upset the people who say it's all about caring for it. What do I do? Ah, like Orestes in that picture. It's stuffed. How can we know if everything's at the same level? I don't know about you, but I see that going on in society all the time in these debates. People have no clue, nothing to refer to, just different opposing powers. Wonderfully, for a Christian, we don't have to be trapped like that. That is not the basic makeup of reality, different opposing powers at the same level, and us trapped, not really ever knowing what to do. No, look at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is in the category of one, above and beyond. He reaches in. He doesn't take sides. He's beyond sides. But he reaches in to teach and to lead us. That's the second view that's out. Multiple competing kind of authorities or powers. Third view, I think, that's out is what I would call expressive individualism. Now, what on earth is that? Well, look, here's what expressive individualism is. Here are some lyrics from a recent pop song. When there's no one else, look inside yourself like your oldest friend. Just trust the voice within. Then you'll find the strength that will guide your way. You'll learn to begin to trust the voice within. That's what expressive individualism is. A very popular view, probably the majority view at the moment. This idea that I look inside myself. I look and I find my truth deep in my own heart, and then I live that out in the world, and that's how I find freedom and meaning and purpose. I look inside and I force that out on the world. And it creates a huge burden on people. But wonderfully, it's a very popular idea. But again, Genesis 1, verse 1 rules that out. Because my feelings, my thoughts, my experience does not define reality. There is a God who is much bigger than me, and wonderfully, he defines reality. And the good news is that a lot of the things that expressive individualism wants, meaning, purpose, freedom, he offers as a free gift to us in Jesus anyway. So expressive individualism, that is not the right way for a Christian to think, to relate to the universe, by looking inside and forcing that out on the world. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So those are the three views that are out. Finally then, how does the Bible invite us to respond to this amazing truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? What does the Bible invite us to do? Well, here it is, praise him. There's a difference between the creatures and the creator. He doesn't need us. Existence is a gift, so praise him. Check out Revelation. This is the verse that Pete started the service with. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Our response to creation, it takes us back to the worth of God. Not to wondering at ourselves and looking within, but to wondering at him. So according to this verse, because this is true, God is objectively worthy of your praise and my praise. All of your praise and my praise. Now look, there are days when we feel that. There are days when we don't feel that. That doesn't change anything. He is objectively worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. Our basic orientation to life and to him is thank you and praise you. So let me invite you this evening to relate to him that way, with thanks and praise. We're going to respond to him by doing that in the rest of our service. Shall I lead us in a prayer? Lord, we praise you and we worship you because you are not like us. In the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. We praise you that in you we live and move and have our being. We praise you that you don't need us. You don't need our praise or attention, but you grant us our existence, every breath, as a kind gift overflowing from your grace. So we thank you and we praise you. And this week, Lord, please help us to see you this way. Please help us to live lives with our basic orientation to life and existence be one that says, thank you and praise you. Amen.